And there we'll end the reading of God's Word from the Old Testament. Let's go over to the New Testament and to Matthew chapter 8. And I'll read the first four verses from that chapter. Matthew 8. And here we have Jesus following the delivery of the Sermon on the Mount. And it says, "When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" May God bless the reading of His holy word to us this morning. Now, as God has cleansed us from the uncleanness of our sin, if we know Jesus Christ, let's join together in praise of Him in singing Psalm 51D. Well, this morning we come to a new section in Matthew's Gospel. And this section begins with chapter 8 and continues on into chapter 9. Matthew has just finished presenting to us that marvelous example of the preaching that Jesus did all around Galilee in chapters 5 through 7. And now in chapter 8 and 9, he presents to us the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the miracles, the signs that he accomplished. As we begin this section, it is very important for us to understand why this material is given to us in the Word of God. Many souls have been tormented by supposing that the record of Jesus' healing ministry is given to show us what we are to expect from him today with reference to physical healing. That whenever we are sick, that we should expect him to heal us as soon as we go and ask him, if, of course, we have enough faith. That's usually added on. False teachers have seized on this and have presented themselves as healers today, gaining fame and wealth through ministries of deception that ignore the plain teaching of Scripture about this matter. Now, let me be very direct about this. It is simply contrary to the plain teaching of Scripture to look at Jesus' healing ministry as a pattern for physical healing today. The Bible is very clear that rather than expecting freedom from physical suffering in this life, we should expect physical suffering to continue. Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also," talking about believers, "we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies." Until the resurrection, the day of resurrection, when our bodies are redeemed, we can expect, Paul says, to continue to groan within ourselves because of the afflictions in this world. We are called to bear the cross. Jesus himself, far from teaching his disciples to expect an end to the curse now as far as physical suffering, tells them that in the world you will have tribulation. John 16:33. As long as you remain in this world, you will have all kinds of affliction. And the Apostle Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 15, speaks specifically with reference to the physical body when he says that this corruptible body, it's corruptible now, must put on incorruption in the future. We all have dying bodies now that are subject to all sorts of affliction. Our bodies are literally falling apart. They are returning to dust. Those who seek healing in this life from all physical infirmities hope against what God has promised. They ignore one particular fact that is before our face, that debunks their whole theory. And that is that in God's plan, death remains. Every single Christian who has lived from the time of Christ has died, except for those that are still alive today, of course. All die, all return to dust. Until that changes, then we can expect all the things that go along with death and the falling apart of our bodies, the sickness and the things that lead up to that. So what is the purpose then of the miracles that Jesus performed if they are not to be a pattern for physical healing today? Well, here are four things that you can consider. First of all, the miracles of Jesus are given to you to demonstrate that He is the Messiah who came into the world to establish His kingdom. This is emphasized throughout the Bible as the reason for signs. Isaiah had said that when the Messiah came, the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. When someone came, Isaiah was saying, and started doing all of those things and claimed to be the Messiah, that was the Messiah. Jesus told the Jewish officials who rejected Him in John 10, though you do not believe Me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in Me and I in Him. The mighty works that Jesus performed showed that He was the Son of God. The Apostle John summarizes all of this for us very nicely towards the end of his Gospel when he says, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. He doesn't say they're written as a pattern for you of what to expect now. He says they're written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. The purpose of recording these works is not for us to ape them, but that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. After Jesus is resurrected, the Apostle Peter also confirms the same purpose in Acts 2:22. When he speaks of Jesus, he speaks of Him as Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. In these words, you see again that the miracles were given to verify who Jesus was. And now, then there were those that Jesus appointed and sent out in His name to preach Him, to proclaim what He had done for in the gospel and how men can be saved through the gospel. And in Hebrews 2, the Scripture speaks also of these men who were given signs and wonders to perform for the same reason, in order to confirm that they were Jesus' servants who are speaking His word, who are speaking the very word of God. It says in Hebrews 2, 3 and 4 that He was confirmed. It was the word of God was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, the apostles. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His will. In other words, the signs showed that the apostles were speaking the truth, that they were speaking the word of God. They were to attest to them as servants of God who are speaking His word. So you see that Jesus did miracles and that these are recorded for us to confirm that He is Messiah. That's the first thing. Secondly, Jesus' miracles show us that His kingdom has come into the world already in a very significant way. Not to perfection, but that His kingdom has come into the world. This is especially shown to us by His casting out of Satan and claiming authority over him. You see, the great change from the Old Testament to the New Testament is that Satan no longer has dominion over the nations as he once did. Jesus now is head over all the nations. Matthew 12:28, Jesus said, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." I am bringing the kingdom of God upon you and demonstrating that, he is saying, by casting out demons. Or how can one enter a strong man's house, he says, and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? How could Jesus go out with the gospel to all the nations of the world that were lying in darkness and have those nations begin to believe on him, people out of all of those nations begin to believe, if Satan was still in control of those nations? Jesus has broken into the strong man's house and he has bound him so that the gospel can go forth into the world. By casting out Satan when he was here, Jesus showed that Satan no longer could deceive the nations. This is a huge change that came into the world when Jesus Christ came. Before that, the kingdom of God was limited primarily to the Jewish people. And now it is the whole world. The world hears, the world believes. Not only that, but there has also come with Christ a new way of access to the Father that is demonstrated by this casting out of Satan. Jesus has actually opened the way through his sufferings for us so that we now can worship God in spirit and truth rather than in the shadows of the Old Testament service. We come now by way of his blood that was shed for the remission of sins, not merely by blood promised to be shed. This is called a new and living way that has been inaugurated for us by the death of the Lord Jesus. His work is finished and it brings us into eternal life now. Life, though we wait for the redemption of the body. You see, he brings his kingdom in this provisional way, a very significant way, by even giving us new life from the dead spiritually. In John 5:24, Jesus speaks of this new life from spiritual death that comes now, he says, now that he has come. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live." Now, he's talking about here, not the resurrection of our bodies. He talks about that subsequent to this. But here he is talking about the spiritual resurrection, life from the death of sin. So you see then that the first reason for Jesus' miracles is to show us that he is the Messiah. The second reason is to show that his kingdom has come into the world, that he has established his kingdom in the world. Thirdly, these miracles are given and recorded for you to reveal to you the glory that his kingdom will attain when it reaches its final perfection in heaven. Through his miracles, Jesus gives us a picture of what he will do for his people in the final state. By raising the dead, Jesus assures you that you will be raised from the dead. He ties that together when he raises Lazarus, that everyone will experience a greater resurrection in the end. By calming the storm, Jesus shows you that in the final state, he will put an end to all destructive storms by his power. By feeding the 5,000, Jesus shows you that he will put an end to all poverty and all hunger. By healing all sorts of sickness and infirmity, he shows us that we will be made perfectly whole at the last day without any sickness or any defects whatsoever. So now we have seen three reasons for Jesus' miracles: to show that he is the Messiah, to show that his kingdom has come into the world, and to show what we can expect to attain in the final state. The fourth reason that Jesus' miracles are recorded is to give us helpful illustrations about how we are to come to Jesus for salvation. The miracle stories encourage us to come to Jesus because they show to us, in an illustrative way, his compassion. All the miracles that Jesus does are miracles that help people in distress. He doesn't do things like turning frogs into stones just to show off. His miracles relieve human suffering and pain. They demonstrate to us the compassion and desire that He has to save everyone who would come to Him. They also show us that He is able to save, that He has the authority to deliver us from sickness, from Satan, from wind, and from wave. Related to this, His miracles also give us visible physical illustrations of invisible spiritual changes that He brings to us by the new birth. When you see Him raise the dead, you see an illustration of how He gives life to sinners who are dead in their sins. When you see Him open the eyes of the blind, you learn about how He opens the eyes of those who are spiritually blind. You're given an illustration, an object lesson. When you see Him feed the hungry, you learn about how He nourishes souls. Does Jesus not do that when He feeds the 5,000 and then He says, "I am the bread of life. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life." He's talking about spiritual nourishment there, demonstrated by the physical miracle. The physical miracles are presented to you to encourage you to come to Him for spiritual blessing now. Throughout the Word of God, these physical blessings are used to illustrate spiritual blessings. And not only that, but the miracle stories themselves also show you how to come to Jesus. They're an illustration in that way also. You see a leper who comes with humility. You are taught by that to come with humility. You see a centurion come with strong faith. You are encouraged and taught to come to Jesus with strong faith. You see a Gentile woman who will not take no for an answer. You're taught to come to Jesus with perseverance. We learn lessons about how we are to come to Him, and we are encouraged by the example of those who came for physical healing. So to summarize then, Jesus' miracles are recorded in the Bible to show you that Jesus is the Messiah, to show you that His kingdom has come into the world, to show you the glory of what that kingdom will attain in the final state, and to encourage you to come to Jesus and show you how to come to Him for spiritual blessing now. Now let us look then at Matthew 8, 1 through 4, at the first of Jesus' miracles that Matthew records for us. It's about the cleansing of a leper. I want you to observe that the leper is not said to be healed, but cleansed. We'll see why later. Matthew tells us that this miracle occurred right after Jesus preached a sermon that showed everyone how unclean they were in God's eyes. The connection here is very deliberate between the sermon that Jesus just preached. Jesus has just come down the mountain after preaching this sermon that has unhinged everyone who was trusting in themselves that they were righteous. And then it says, "Behold, a leper came." Behold! This is something striking. It's something that stands out. How dare a man like this come to the Lord Jesus Christ? A leper. He was unclean. What could this man want with Jesus Christ? Well, my friends, after hearing the Sermon on the Mount, you're supposed to be able to identify with this leper. Let me tell you about leprosy. Leprosy was perhaps the most dreaded disease in the ancient world. Its effect on the body is horrendous. After consulting with two physicians who ministered to lepers for most of their lives, William Hendrickson gives the following description of leprosy. "The disease, which we today call leprosy, generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. In fact, the affliction is called leprosy because it makes the skin scaly. The Greek word lepos or lepis means scale. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swellings so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see the person in this pitiable condition is a leper. By a touch of the finger, one can also feel it. One can even smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx, the leper's voice acquires a grating quality. His throat becomes hoarse, and you can now not only feel, see, and smell the leper, but you can hear his rasping voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you even imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth, probably due to the odor. All the senses of the well person are engaged in the detection of a leper. Now, we do not know for sure that the leprosy of the Bible is the same as modern leprosy, which is called Hansen's disease. But there is no doubt that it is very similar. It does seem that the Bible speaks of several varieties of skin disease under the name leprosy. They weren't so specific in their diagnosis with having five or six different types of skin disorders. It was generally a skin disorder. Some of these are obviously in the Scripture less serious than others. But Luke, in his gospel account, where he gives the parallel account of this particular leper that came to Jesus, adds that this man was full of leprosy. His leprosy was not a mere spot on his arm that might go away in a couple of weeks. He was under a serious condition of leprosy. It was at a very advanced stage. He was in a very pitiable condition. But the physical suffering and the sight of his own body rotting before his eyes was only a part of what this leper had to bear. God, in his infinite wisdom, ordained that leprosy was to be a type of sin under the Old Testament administration. A person who contracted the disease was pronounced unclean as soon as it was detected that he had it. This meant that he was cut off from God and from the people of God. The command for the leper is given in Leviticus 13, just before the section we read this morning, in verse 45 and 46. It says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." It was an awful existence for a leper. Many people superficially suppose that the reason for these laws was primarily to keep disease from spreading. But that is not correct. I wouldn't necessarily say that it had nothing to do with the spread of the disease, but it is not the reason that is given to us in Scripture for avoiding that person. The scriptural reason that they were to avoid the person is because God, who is holy, had pronounced that person to be ceremonially unclean. You see, under the Old Testament law, a thing could be holy, clean, or unclean. And that which was unclean was never supposed to be mixed together and come into contact with that which was holy. The leper, so long as he had leprosy, was unclean and therefore cut off from the ceremonial worship of God. Now, he could still pray to God and he could still meditate on God's word, but he could not worship in the temple and the synagogue. He was unfit to come into the assembly of God's people in the presence of God as it was represented in the tabernacle and temple. There were many other ways that a person could become unclean as well. In fact, almost anything that brought defects upon us due to our fallen condition could make a person unclean. Dead bodies were unclean. A woman during her monthly cycle or following childbirth was unclean. Remember that the reason for the woman's difficulties is because of the curse that was pronounced upon her after the fall. This was certainly not because the woman was contagious at that time. It was because God is holy, and because one who has a defect based on God's curse was not to come into His presence in that Old Testament administration. Likewise, a man could not serve as priest who had a defect in his body. Leviticus 21, it says, "No man of your descendants," speaking to Aaron, "in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema or scab, or crushed testicles." God prescribed these laws to teach His people that He is holy. That which was defiled could not come into His presence. The worship at the tabernacle and the temple was given as a picture of God's heavenly tabernacle. And it is good news that God does not allow that which is unholy or defiled into His presence in heaven. Because that teaches us that when God sanctifies us, that He rids us of all defects when we go to heaven. No defects will be brought into His holy presence to dwell with Him forever in heaven. We will be perfectly cleansed and freed of all defects, body, soul, and spirit, when we come into heaven. The curse will be wholly removed. Now, this is one of the most rudimentary teachings of the Bible, that God is holy and that what is unholy cannot come before Him unless it has been sanctified. That is the whole reason that Jesus came into the world to die on the cross. It was to sanctify people who were unholy and unclean, so that they could have communion with the living God. And that communion will not be complete, brothers and sisters, until our bodies are also redeemed and the curse completely removed from those bodies. Then we will be able to come fully before the presence of the living God. When Revelation 21 speaks of heaven, it says, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." In God's presence, there will be nothing that is cursed, nothing unholy, nothing unclean, nothing with blemish or defect. Understand as well that there was no one in the Old Testament who was considered clean or holy in themselves. God ordained all sorts of complex cleansing rituals to cleanse both the priests and the people before they could come before Him. He wanted them to understand that they were unclean unless He, the Lord their God, sanctified them. "I am the Lord your God who sanctifies you." The cleansing rituals were ongoing with them. They continued on and on and on, year after year and day after day, showing that you must be cleansed, you must be cleansed, you must be cleansed by Me. You can't come before God unless you are cleansed. So here's the leper, unclean, coming to Jesus. A mass of living death he was, cut off from God, cut off from man. You are to identify with this leper because sin has made you defiled and unclean before a holy God. Like leprosy, sin is loathsome. The human race is God's masterpiece, created in His very own glorious image. And sin has spoiled that image, disfigured what was beautiful and made it twisted and mangled. It has made what was beautiful and holy ugly and defiled. That is why God will not accept sin or any of its consequences in His holy presence. Like leprosy, sin is debilitating. It keeps us from being able to serve God and one another. Now there is division and bitterness and hostility instead of love and peace and harmony. We are unable to do anything out of pure love to God, but every act is corrupted and twisted by our sin. The glory has departed from man. He is ugly. Like leprosy, sin cuts us off and isolates us from communion with God and man. It causes God to reject us and curse us from His presence. He has justly sentenced us to eternal death and suffering. It causes us to be alienated from one another and outcasts of one another and lonely. Like leprosy, sin is also incurable. What I mean is that you cannot cure yourself of this loathsome, debilitating, isolating disease. You can no more change yourself than a leopard can change his spots. Oh, what an awful thing sin is. It has ruined the whole human race. If you have understood the Sermon on the Mount and the righteous requirement that is set forth there, you cannot walk away without the painful awareness that you are unclean. You are full of spiritual leprosy. How can you come before a holy God? Yes, you are a spiritual leper. You are unclean. But now I want you to see how Jesus cleanses lepers. Look, He touches this loathsome creature, this walking death. He reaches out and He touches him with His hand. It is unlikely that any clean person had touched this man for years, but Jesus reaches out and He touches him. It is pointed out clearly in the text that Jesus did this because to touch a leper would make a man unclean. Jesus did not always touch those that He healed. Sometimes He didn't even go into their presence. But here is this unclean man, and Jesus touches him. I want you to consider what this touch means. It speaks of the Son of God who came into this defiled, sin-cursed world, even though He was holy, pure, and perfect. He came here touching fallen human man, even though fallen human man was repulsive and grotesque before His holiness. He deliberately touched us, even though to do so meant that He would be defiled and unclean. If you look over in Matthew 8:17, Matthew comments on Jesus' healing ministry with words from Isaiah. He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. You see what this is saying? In order to cleanse leprosy, Jesus had to become the chief leper. In order to cleanse sin, He had to become the chief sinner. See how He, all because He came here and touched us, was defiled, was cut off from God the Father when He came and made Himself an offering for sin. He took our defilement and our uncleanness on Himself, and that's why He hung on the cross. He took it on Himself in order that He might take it away from us. I say, what a horror it was for Him to bear the rejection of His Father. Here is the Son of God who had lived for all eternity in perfect union and perfect love and perfect fellowship with the Father, now cut off on the cross. This is a suffering that we can't understand because we don't understand the precious relationship that Jesus had enjoyed with His Father. And to think that He should do this for loathsome creatures who had made themselves so defiled and unclean that they were detestable in His own sight. I say He took the very defilement that was so detestable on Himself. He has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He has borne God's curse for us. That's the first thing that Jesus does to cleanse His people. He touches you with a touch that brings your defilement on Him. Brings the Father's rejection upon Him. And after He touches the leper, He speaks two very wonderful words to him. Thelo katharisthetai, which are translated, I am willing, be cleansed. These two words say everything. It's more words in English. It's only two in the original. Thelo means I will, or I am willing. This is Jesus' response to the leper's words. If you are willing, you can make me clean. This word, thelo, I am willing, is there for you who come to Jesus to be cleansed. It is there to show you the response of our Savior to every unclean sinner who has ever come to Him. To such, Jesus never says, "I am not willing." But He says, "Thelo, I am willing." There was a question here of this leper. If you are willing. There was a question about that. If you are willing to do this, Lord. Surely there was no moral obligation on the part of Jesus to cleanse this man. Surely there was a question if Jesus would willingly undertake for sinners the humiliation of human flesh and obey to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Why should He? Why should He who had no sin suffer for those who are full of sin by their own fault? Why should He bear their curse? There was only one answer to that question. It was because of the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. It was because of this love and grace that He said, "Thelo, I am willing." When the Father asked Him before the foundation of the world if He would do this for fallen sinners, He said, "Thelo, I am willing." When the Father asked Him at Gethsemane, when His blood was coming out of His pores and His agony with His sweat, He said, "Thelo, I am willing." And when every sinner comes to Him for cleansing, no matter how covered with leprosy and how defiled that sinner may be and how loathsome he may be on account of his sin to everyone around him, Jesus says, "Thelo, I am willing." How this word must have made this man's desperate heart leap for joy. Sorrow was turned to dancing. And so it is for every leprous sinner who comes to Jesus and learns that He is willing. Thelo. This first word speaks of His compassion. The second word, katharisthetai, means be cleansed. It is a word of power. When the Son of God speaks this word, katharisthetai, everything is changed. On Jesus' lips, this word has divine power, like the words that He spoke when He created the heaven and the earth. And when He said, "Let there be light," and light was there. All He had to do is say the word, and it was done. His word is power. And so it was that as soon as Jesus said, katharisthetai, be cleansed, the man was completely cleansed. The Scripture says, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. What an amazing transformation this must have been. It was not a gradual change. It was an immediate change. Immediately, all of the scaly skin that covered him up everywhere became clear and pure and smooth. Immediately, the eyebrows and the hair were restored. Immediately, the twisted bones were made straight. Immediately, the fingers and the toes came back on his hands and feet. Everything was restored because Jesus said the word, "Be cleansed." And so it is for you who come to Jesus Christ for cleansing from your sin. Jesus said to you, if you came to Him, be cleansed. And immediately everything was changed. Immediately you were given a new heart. A heart of flesh to replace your stony, rebellious heart. A heart that will always return to God and will always seek His way. A heart that you will have for all eternity. Immediately, all of your guilt and all of your defilement was washed away. To you is imputed the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. A righteousness secured by the shedding of His blood on the cross. A righteousness as complete as His obedience when He came in our flesh. Immediately, you are given a new standing before God for all eternity that can never be changed. No longer unclean. No longer cut off. These glorious changes occurred immediately and completely. And two other changes immediately became your possession at that time by promise. As soon as you were given that new heart, the powers of heaven and earth were unleashed to begin transforming you from glory to glory until you are made like Jesus Christ. The leper could still get sick and he would still could be injured and he could still die. But he had a promise of a glorious resurrection that was going to come, that was given to him at that point when he would be perfectly free from all of those infirmities. And not only that, but you have that promise also given to you as a possession as soon as Jesus says, be cleansed. He also promises to you that at the last day, your body will be raised up, no longer to suffer from any infirmity whatsoever. No more pain, no more sickness, no more injury, only perfection forever and ever. See how wonderfully then the Lord Jesus cleanses lepers with these two wonderful words of his, a word of compassion and a word of power. And so now I urge you, those who hear my voice, to come to Jesus the way this leper did. Come with humility, realizing that you are defiled and unclean. This man did not come to Jesus as one who was proud and full of himself. He knew that he was loathsome and unclean. There was no doubt about it. He did not come strutting up to show himself to Jesus as one with whom Jesus ought to be quite impressed. What a prize for your kingdom I am, Lord. I come now and I finally decided that I will submit myself to you, Lord. You should be so pleased to have me. No. He came broken and needy, not pretending that he was something that he wasn't. His attitude shows in what he says. He doesn't demand things of Jesus. He doesn't presume anything. He simply and reverently says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, of course, this man did not have a promise from Jesus that he would cleanse every leper. But he came to him without any presumption. He does not come claiming anything, but with humility. We do have a promise from Jesus as sinners that he will cleanse us and not cast us out if we come to him. He says, the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. But we come in the wrong way if we somehow turn that gracious promise into something that we somehow deserve, something that he owes us in some way. When we act as if we're doing him a favor by coming to him. I would have to say that if you come to Jesus like that, I hardly think it is possible for you to realize what you really are in his sight. Spiritual leper, defiled and unclean. And I must say that it is quite questionable if you come with pride that you have really come to him for cleansing at all. You have come to show yourself off, not to be cleansed. Lepers don't come to do Christ a favor. They come to be his disciples. They come with humility to plead for mercy. And since this is a promise, plead they may. With the desperation of Jacob, who wrestled with the angel and said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Because he had a promise that God would bless him. That is commendable, but it is commendable only when it is done with humility that is demonstrated by this leper. So you see, first of all, that you must come to Jesus with humility. Secondly, you must come to him with worship, confessing his divinity. You see that the leper is said to worship Jesus. Now, there's a lot of discussion among the commentators and whatnot about whether this man was giving Jesus divine homage here or if he was simply showing reverence for him as a great man. Calling him Lord could be equivalent in the language of the Greek to saying anything from calling him Sir to calling him Jehovah, Yahweh. Likewise, the word worship can mean that he simply bowed down to him as a show of respect, or it can mean that he worshipped him as God. Now, it seems to me that there's a lot more than a mere show of respect to a man here. In the New Testament, whenever anyone bows down to any of God's servants, be they angels or apostles, those angels or apostles always refuse that worship, that bowing down. They respond like the angel did in Revelation to John when John bowed down to him. In 19:20, the angel said, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, servant of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Now, of course, there is no way for us to get down inside the leper's mind. and to know how much he understood about the divine nature of Jesus Christ at this early stage in Christ's ministry. But what we can see, brothers and sisters, and what is important for us to see from the Word of God, and what we can see with absolute certainty, is that Jesus does not at all refuse this man's homage, as he should have done if he were not God. He doesn't say, "See that you do not do that, I am your fellow servant." And so whatever was in this man's mind, we are taught here by the Scripture, by Jesus' reception of this worship, that we are to come worshiping Jesus as God. And there is yet more in this leper's worship. In his simple statement, he attributes to Jesus what belongs to deity alone. When he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." First, you see that the leper does not say, "If God is willing," but he says, "If you are willing." He places all his hope in the will of this person that he bows before. If this person is willing, then it is enough to set all the powers of heaven and earth to work. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks about the matter. Everything is up to this man. And whatever this man wills, whatever he chooses to do, nobody else in the world has to agree to it. It doesn't matter what anyone says. If he is willing, it is enough. Neither does the leper say, "You can pray to God and he will make me clean." But he says, "You can make me clean." He confesses that Jesus is the one who has the power and authority to make him clean. Clearly, he attributes to Jesus divine power. Once again, you see that Jesus, far from denying that he has divine power in this instance, rather confirms that he has divine power. Do you remember what happened when it was suggested that the apostles of Jesus had divine power within themselves? When the people had gathered around them and they were all amazed when Peter had healed someone, they said, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look intently at us as though by our own power or goodness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." But Jesus confirms this leper's confession of his divine power by saying the words we looked at before, "I am willing, be cleansed." He intentionally leaves this man and everyone who reads this account with the impression that in him is all the power and authority of God Almighty. He shows with certainty that he himself has the power to save. And so you learn from this leper to come to Jesus as God. When you see that you are loathsome and unclean, come to Jesus and worship him and say, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus, when you do, will say, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately you will be cleansed. The leper has shown you the way. He teaches you, come with humility and reverence. And last of all, you're taught in this passage what to do after you have been cleansed. Jesus told this leper what to do. He said, verse 4, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, I could go into a long explanation about the possible reasons that Jesus told him not to tell anyone. Probably it was because Jesus did not want to be overrun by people that were seeking a healer before he had had an opportunity to preach the word in the various cities. But I want to focus on what Jesus does tell this man to do here. He tells him to go to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded. We read about that earlier in Leviticus. This does not mean that when Jesus has cleansed you, you're supposed to go and get two birds and take them to the priest and go through this complex of ritual and have the blood put on your fingertip or your thumb and your toe and all of these different things. But it means that you are to give thanks to God for your cleansing in the way that God has appointed and commanded for you to give thanks now. God does not want you to give thanks in your own autonomous way, but in the way that he has appointed. And that is to be baptized with the washing of water in the name of Jesus to signify that He cleanses and no one else by giving us the Spirit to change our hearts, by cleansing us through the blood of the atonement. And then after that, you're to continue to give thanks to Him by communing at His table. At the Lord's table, you show forth His death. It is our time of thanksgiving. And you continue to give thanks that His body was broken and that His blood was shed for you. Jesus has commanded you to do this in remembrance of Him until He returns. He calls us to assemble together to give thanks to His name for our salvation. This is how you are to testify of the great things that God has done for you. And of course, with this service, there is to be the preaching of the Word, declaring what Jesus has done. There is to be the prayers. There is to be the praises of God's people. But the central reason for all this is to give thanks for cleansing you. Jesus commands you to assemble together with your brethren to give thanks to His name. My brothers and sisters, if you truly do this, then you will live your whole life as a sacrifice of praise to Him. You see, the problem is, we're told in one of the other Gospels that this man went out and began to tell everyone. And he didn't immediately go to the priest, as Jesus has said. And that's what we may do in our enthusiasm. But what was wrong with that is that when we go and tell other people, we are not focused upon giving thanks to God as we should be. We're focused on telling other people our story and what has happened to us. And in a sense, we're wanting to give glory to God. But you see, when God prescribed those Old Testament rituals, they had to go through this week-long ceremony of all of these washings and cleansings and all of these things. All that time focused upon what God had done and who God was. They were in His presence giving thanks to His name. And yes, from there, they go out with a grateful heart, living their lives in gratitude before all the world and showing forth the great things that God has done for them. But we are to do it in the way that God has prescribed rather than our own way. Because in our own way, we won't focus on the Lord and what He has done. But we will focus on other people and their responses and what they think of us and all of these other things. So this is what our Lord teaches us. My brothers and sisters, if you truly do give thanks to God in the way that He has appointed, then you will live your whole life as a sacrifice of praise to Him. It is so important, you see, that you don't forget what He has done, that you regularly give thanks to Him. I have seen that so often with evangelism, that people will be out evangelizing, which is a good thing, but they're not giving thanks to God Himself for what He has done. And the evangelism becomes very shallow because the whole focus is not on God and what He's done, but it's on getting other people involved. Getting other people involved. And it's not the whole picture. Your whole life will be a praise if you give praise to God in the way that He has appointed. It's so important not to forget what He's done. In his second epistle, Peter tells us that he who is barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ is short-sighted, even to blindness, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And that is a danger, that if we do not continue in the thanksgiving that God has appointed, that we will become cold and unthankful, forgetting that we have been cleansed. We will become proud and say, look at what I am, and forget that we have been cleansed from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us stand then and give thanks to our Lord. Lord God, we have been reminded that apart from your cleansing, we are all spiritual lepers. We confess to you that without Jesus, we are nothing but a loathsome mass of living death. We are unclean and defiled and without hope to ever save ourselves. But we gladly confess that you have not left us to perish in that miserable state. We thank you and praise you for sending your Son, our Savior, to cleanse us from our sins. And we praise you Jesus Christ, that you are both willing and able to save us to the uttermost. You are the one who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and who has given us a new heart. You are the one who reached out and touched us and took all our defilement so that the curse fell on you instead of on us. We praise you that by your offering, our sins are forgiven, and that you have given us your perfect righteousness, which will keep us in the Father's favor forever and ever. Gracious, mighty, merciful Lord, we pray that your name will be magnified through the glory of the work that you have done for your people. We pray that the nations would learn of this great work and be glad, that you would make your church to be a praise in the earth for you, that we would remember that we have been cleansed from our sins instead of becoming a proud church that says, look at how great we are. Thank you, Lord, that your kingdom has come, that your kingdom, we pray that your kingdom would come more fully into the world, and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed, that your kingdom would be advanced, that you would exert your power to destroy your enemies and to bring all things under your feet and hasten the day of your return. And we pray that you would forgive us for our ingratitude. We take so lightly the cleansing that we have been given. Fill our hearts with sincere praise and adoration, and make them a sacrifice of praise to you. Fill us with love for one another, that we might even love one another as you have loved us and given yourself for us. Give us the same care and concern for our brothers and sisters that Christ has demonstrated for all of us. Keep us back from the things of this world that try to draw us away to inferior things and blind our minds to your glory. Draw our eyes to Jesus Christ, that we may see his glory and worship at his feet, that we may see the vanity of this world until it is wholly devoted to him. And please do not test us beyond what we are able. Provide us with food and clothing and shelter that we need for each day. And help us to be generous with the poor, since Christ has been so generous with us. Give us physical strength and health in our bodies according to your will. Guard the borders of our land and deliver us from war and strife with other nations. Grant us your peace. Our eyes look to you because we have no other help but you. We ask all of these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, I'll ask that Dave Alexander and Mark Blau would come to assist. The Lord's table, we could call a table of thanksgiving for cleansed lepers. It is here that you who are once unclean may come and remember the great things that he has done for your soul. It is here that you give thanks to your God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. It is here that you eat bread to confess that his body was broken for you. And it is here that you drink wine, which is the blood of the covenant, to represent the blood of the covenant that was shed for the remission of your sins. Without Jesus' sacrifice, you would still be a loathsome spiritual leper, hopeless, cut off from God, alienated forever and ever, an outcast with no hope for restoration. But now in him, all you who believe have been cleansed by him and brought into God's very own family. You who are outcasts, you've not only been brought into the company of His people, but into the very family of God, adopted as sons and daughters. He has turned your sorrow into dancing. He has loosened your sackcloth and girded you with joy. You are invited to eat at this table if you're trusting in Him alone for salvation. If you have been baptized and if you're under the care and discipline of elders who have admitted you to this table. Let us then turn to our Lord and give thanks for His provision for us. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for what is represented to us here at this table, the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that His death occurred because He touched us, became unclean by association with sinners. And we praise You that His holy person could not be corrupted, but that though He was cursed for us and cut off from You, that He overcame by His shed blood, and that He was raised to sit at Your right hand forever and ever. And we praise You, Lord, that He has given us this service to remember Him until He returns again, for lepers to come and give thanks to His name. May we never forget that we are lepers who have been cleansed. Deliver us from the pride that Christians so often fall into, having forgotten that they were cleansed from their former sins. Father, we also come looking to You because we recognize that we are not yet made perfect. And we pray, Lord, that You would continue the work that You have begun and that You have promised to do through our Lord Jesus Christ, the ongoing nourishing and cleansing that we so desperately need. We look to You, Lord, because we don't have help in any other. We ask Your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may eat and drink as soon as the tray has been passed to you. And then I'll ask Mark to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving. According to the holy institution, command, and example of our Lord Jesus Christ, I take this bread, having given thanks for it, break it and give it to you. Take, eat. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Him. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Praise the Lord. According to the institution, command, and example of our Lord Jesus Christ, I take this cup and give it to you. This cup is the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for the remission of the sins of many. Drink it. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you.
Father in heaven, we do thank you this morning that, Lord, where we were unclean and forsaken, Lord, thou hast claimed us and placed thy name upon us. Father, I pray that thou forgive us for pride and thinking that somehow these things are owed to us. But Father, I pray that our hearts might truly be thankful and acknowledge that it is by grace that we receive these things. Father, we're thankful for the table of blessing, Lord, which we have partaken of. I pray that the ordinances would nourish us. Father, thank you for the reproof from them, knowing, Lord, that all of our cleansing and all of our nourishment comes from outside of us and is taken into us, and thereby we are made thy children. So, Father, help us to live with this knowledge, I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. God has turned our sorrow to dancing full of joy. Let's sing to Him Psalm 30, Selection A. Let's stand to give thanks to the Lord.
O Lord, I will exalt You, for You have lifted me. My foes You have allowed not to glory over me. O Lord, my God, I pleaded that You might heal and save. Lord, You from death have ransomed and kept me from the grave. His saints, O praise Jehovah and thank His holy name. His anger lasts a moment, His grace a whole lifetime. For sorrow like a pilgrim, but then a shout of joy comes when dawns the morning light. In prosperous days I boasted, unmoved I shall remain. O Lord, You by Your favor my mountain strength maintain. For when Your face was hidden, I soon was troubled sore. I'll cry to You, Jehovah, the Lord I will implore. Is there in my blood profit when in the grave I dwell? Will dust proclaim Your praises, Your truth and glory tell? Oh, hear me now, Jehovah, be gracious unto me. To You I cry, Jehovah, O now my helper be. You now have turned my sorrow to dancing full of joy. You loosened all my sackcloth and girded me with joy. To You sing psalms my glory, and never silent be. O Lord, my God, I'll thank You through all eternity.
Oh, that we could grasp the fullness of what God has done for us. Receive now His blessing. Now may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Amen.